I don't take it for granted. One of those things this morning when Ray went to Revelation, my wife leaned over and went, "Isn't that what you're speaking on?" I said, "Yes, it is." So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. It is the season for apple pies. I don't really do that pumpkin spice latte thing, so I'll say apple pies. And I'm the guy that if there's a pie in the house, you know, you don't feel like you can just have a whole piece of pie whenever you want, because that's just, you know, I'm very fit. So, but what happens is I easily take like a fork or a spoon and I just take a big bite, like when I walk by. By the end of the day, I've probably eaten two full pieces, but mentally, I just got a little taste. The reason I say a little taste is we're in Revelation 5. I will not be, for lack of better words, expounding on the chapter. There's so much here. It's a great timeline of what's to come. The depth of this chapter is just huge, as in all Scripture, by the way. You know, I don't think we can exhaust Scripture. You can preach on the same chapter. I do really believe that for probably all of eternity and still find new things. But I want to focus simply really on the phrase Lion of Judah. When we see the Lord and he's described as a Lion of Judah, why Lion and why Judah? Why Judah? So let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you again for another time where we might just come together as your blood-bought saints. Thank you so much that you have saved us, that regardless of what happens to us down here, there is that eternal hope and eternal security, that it would be an anchor to our souls, that one day you fix everything. And that in that day, we will be with you. And it will not be just kind of us with this awesome person and then we just kind of got invited to the party. We will be with you and we'll know you intimately, and you will probably be more excited than us that we are finally united. And so, Lord, thank you so much for that love and that kind of relationship that you have done all the work so that we could have. So thank you so much. Be honored and glorified during this time. I pray that we would just see you, and that you would increase our faith, that actually just looking at the person and who you are would be the thing that actually changes our lives and helps us put away sin and helps us look like you by simply looking at you. And so do a work, I pray. In your name, amen. Let's read here in Revelation chapter 5. Now remember, we saw a little bit of this morning. Chapter 4 is awesome. I would read the whole thing again, but for time's sake, I guess I won't. But you want to put this picture in your mind, the throne room and what it looks like, and just how amazing that throne probably looks, and the elders and some other creatures, and it is just a majestic scene. A majestic scene. And so we'll start here in verse chapter 1 of Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose his seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and having redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Whew, a lot in there. Like I said, we're just taking a little bite. But I wanted to sit here and think of, why is he called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? And there's a few Bible verses that describe, I don't even know what that word means. Describe lions. And I think it's good to see him as the Lion of Judah. And again, we are to be those who look like the Lord Jesus, right? So how can we imitate what he looks like, even maybe in a chapter as this? So that's where some of our practical application will come through. But as I speak about a little bite of pie, it's so funny. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David. We're not even touching the Root of David. It's a great study. You know, preachers are supposed to give you homework. You know, so if you don't know what to study this week, you could study very quickly, why is he the Root of David, and look at that again. But the Lion of Judah, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says this: "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous are bold as a lion. Bold. I don't want us to overlook in this scene how bold it is what the Lord Jesus is doing. To us, it would just seem like, hey, well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus. He can basically do whatever he wants. But again, it would be interesting to see what maybe even others were thinking. I'm not sure how it works in heaven. I'm not sure if, you know, this is all glorified imagination and they weren't thinking any of those things. But to be looking at this scene where God the Father is on the throne, and it is well known and people are saying that no one is able to open this scroll or to look at it. So God the Father is the one with the scroll in his hand. And here, Jesus is going to walk up to God the Father and take that scroll. He's going to take it. That is a very, very bold move. Very bold. Obviously, he's also, in some ways, just by his nonverbal actions, saying, I am worthy to open this scroll and to look at it. And that's why I'm approaching God the Father on his throne to take this scroll. Very, very bold. Why does he get to be so bold? Why is he worthy? He has led a perfect, sinless life as a man. His lineage is from King David. That's why we read the Root of David. He has fulfilled all of the prophecies that were written thousands of years beforehand. He is the God-man. Hence, he can boldly do this. Make no mistake about it. It is a bold thing for him to go up and take the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Well, let's think a little bit about this story of Judah. If you remember today, the story of Joseph, and Judah is one of his brothers, right? One of those stories that Joseph could be a picture of Christ. We understand that. And just all that he went through. Remember that, you know, it's not his fault. His daddy's favoring him, by the way. It's not like he's like, hey, dad, knock it off. Don't give me the coat. I don't think I would have done that. Okay? And then he's talking with his brothers. His brothers, you know, basically want to kill him. They sell him to slavery instead. Again, family drama. Family drama. And then all these things happen. He is faithful in Potiphar's house. The wife wants to do some things. Again, and I'm not making light of it all. I'm amazed that he stayed strong in that situation, and not just because of its of sexual temptation, but the idea of like, you know what, this is owed to me. This is owed to me. I have been through so much, and here's my break. But Joseph is not going to do that, and standing up for integrity and truth, he's going to then be, you know, cast out and thrown into jail. And then remembering, he tells the baker, hey, don't forget about me, basically. And he does. And then finally he's elevated to the point where he's Pharaoh's second in charge. But all this happens, and his brothers, remember, come back to Egypt because there's a huge famine. So let's look at Genesis chapter 44. Yeah, Genesis chapter 44. So remember that the brothers have returned to Egypt because there's a famine and they're trying to get food, basically. And remember this story where Joseph has said, okay, fill these guys' sacks with food and with the silver they brought. Oh, and by the way, put my silver cup in the youngest one, Benjamin's cup. And then as they travel away, Joseph says, basically, now go get them. And all the brothers are sitting there going, we would never take from you. What are you talking about? They don't recognize this Joseph yet. And then suddenly his cup is right there. And they're kind of like, and they tear their clothes, the scripture would say. They're like, what is going on? And some of them would say, this is God punishing us, right? This is God punishing us for what we did to our brother so many years before. He's finally punishing us. Because they're innocent, and yet the proof is right there. Joseph's cup is right there in their Benjamin bag, so to speak. So here's what happens. Joseph obviously gets upset, and he's trying to say, how dare you? Again, this is a lot of, you know, quick storytelling right now from the pulpit. But if you look at Genesis 44 and verse 15, here's what happens. We can start in verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord, slaves, both we and also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so, that a man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. I want you to see the scene, because this is really important when we talk about boldness. That Judah, I feel like, in some ways, is tired of kind of making mistakes or maybe not being bold. Remember that Joseph is second in command, basically like a Pharaoh. And even though they are right, who's going to believe this? The cup was in the bag. They came. There's no one more powerful. There's no jury. There's no by the people, for the people. If Joseph says, hey, I want to hang these guys from a 100-foot pole, go build the pole, people are going to go build the pole, okay? And so for him to sit there, Judah, and say, I just need a word with you. That is unbelievably bold. Unbelievably bold for him in front of Pharaoh to sit there basically as Joseph, I'm calling Joseph Pharaoh, to say, excuse me, I really need to talk to you. Can you not just have your anger burn? Yes, you are in charge, but I need to talk to you. What an amazing boldness here from Judah. And so we as believers, should we not be bold? Should we not have a boldness about us, which we might speak the truth in love? We should not be a timid and weak-looking people if the God of the universe indwells in us. We should not be those people. And yet, what would make us bold? I feel like You're bold when you know that you belong somewhere or you have confidence. So in other words, if you are going to talk about, hey, how to run electrical wire and, you know, wire all the lights, I might have a little background knowledge, but I'm not going to be too bold because I don't do that. But if you were going to sit there and say, hey, guys, we need someone that's, you know, a teacher for a transition program. I don't know what we can do. I'm probably going to be bold because I do that every day. That's my job. I was out driving in a boat. It's so funny. One of my friends here, he just bought a 20-foot boat this summer, and he wanted me to take me out. And if you've never driven in the ocean, the boat can handle a lot, but it doesn't mean it's a smooth ride for all the passengers. And so he was kind of asking me, now in that situation, am I going to be bold with him? Sure. And I'm going to tell you why. Number one, I don't feel like having a choppy ride, and you know, I'm out there to fish. But two, I've been driving a boat for probably 30 years. I know what it's like to hit the waves. I know what it's like to mess up. I know what it's like to do it perfect in some ways. So in that experience, there's confidence and boldness to when he starts to throw down the throttle and the boat goes up and everyone's hanging on. I say, yeah, we don't do that. We don't do that. You have to sometimes with such a powerful outboard, you have to slowly throttle. Slowly throttle. So there's a bunch of things there. Confidence, boldness, some of those things come from knowing something very well or knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. In Hebrews 10:19, I think it's a familiar verse, but it's a verse that, again, I seem to preach about a lot because it's one of those verses to me that I understand it intellectually, and to apply it to my heart is a different story. I think I'm getting there, but there's obviously a lot more to learn. Where it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near and boldly approach the throne. The Lord Jesus boldly approached God the Father. Now, again, I am not, see, I get chills even thinking that I'm going to try to make a parallel with us approaching the throne. And yet the text is saying, let us boldly approach the throne. And where would we get that kind of boldness? That we know that's not from what we've done, but one, because he's told us to. And so if we are people who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he says boldly approach the throne, then it really doesn't matter about your feelings, right? It doesn't matter, because what we have our faith in is the one who told us to boldly approach the throne. And so in that, for me to go opposite of that and say, no, I'm not going to, is a lack of faith. And saying, I really don't trust you when you told me to do that. That's really what we're saying. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Which, by the way, little sidebar here, okay? I just want to remind us, as I was looking at this, that when we examine ourselves before breaking a bread, right? I think that's awesome that the Lord established that there should be nothing between people. So every time when you break bread on a weekly basis, it will basically keep short account. You can't break bread and be fighting with someone or unforgiven sin between you and that person. Or even in your own life, if you're rebellious and you're saying, hey, Lord, I want to sin like this. Okay. But the point of not partaking, the point of refraining, I don't even know if that's biblical. In other words, when it says examine yourself, it's not like, oh, you failed this week, so just try harder next week. You can't partake. The point of examining yourself is that there's nothing to stop you from taking that bread because you can be forgiven, or you can go up to that person and say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry we haven't worked this out. In other words, I have seen people who don't break bread for 4, 5, 6 weeks. Again, I say that. You know, I'm not like sitting there every week going, did you do it again? But, you know, you know of stories and things like that nature. The point is not to keep not breaking bread. The point is fix it now. Fix it now. so that you can break bread and boldly approach the throne and say, hey, I messed up, but that is forgiven me. Hence, I can come here as a saint breaking bread, partaking with all the saints across the world every Sunday, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and right now I am clean because he has forgiven me. That is available to every single one of us. Every single one of us. And so I want to just encourage us with that. It is not like a, hey, you know, until you figure out all this stuff, just don't break bread. Boldly come before the throne. So a lion is bold. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 29, we'll read again of a lion. Please turn there, because it says in verse 29, there are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts, and does not turn away from any. Majestic in pace, stately in walk. Mighty, willing to fight. A lion, which is mighty among the beasts, does not turn away from any. You know what it's basically saying? Not only is a lion bold, they just look majestic. And by the way, if you've ever been to a zoo, it seems like the lion is never the animal walking around. It's always laying there doing nothing. So annoying. But those times where you actually see the lion walking around, everyone just kind of stands in awe. Just watching them walk. Just watching them walk. It is one of those things that is so interesting. This idea of just having a presence to where you see what's going on. Here in Revelation 5, that's exactly what's happening with the Lord. He is stately and walk. Everyone's eyes are focused on him as he goes and takes this scroll. And I don't want us to miss it, because it's not blatantly out there, but the response is there. In other words, there is such awe over the crowd, if I can use that when he goes and takes the scroll, what happens? There's nothing to do but burst into song, and everyone starts singing and praising, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's really all that can happen. They see the God walking, taking the scroll, and everyone's like, "What is happening? Oh, he is worthy." All we can do is just start shouting and singing and praising. That's what we're doing. He had a walk about him, walking up to the Father on his throne, that made everyone just kind of humble in adoration and bow. That's who our God is. That seeing him simply taking a scroll makes people just explode in worship. And when we see his face, the same thing can happen with us. There are times in our lives where just looking at who he is, I'm reminded again over and over, especially in my own personal spiritual walk. What is the key? What is the key to success at the spiritual walk? How do you put away sin? How do you have victory in life? How do you do this abundant life? Is it as simple as gazing on who he is and just admiring him? Just by admiring who he is changes your life. And it doesn't seem like it should. It's one of those interesting things that, like, if you just look at him as his character, that can't be enough. How can looking at Jesus help me with pornography? I have real things. How can just looking at Jesus help me not yell back at my spouse? How can just looking at Jesus and just admiring him somehow help me in my anger problems when I'm at work and someone ticks me off? But that's actually the key. is looking at how majestic he is. He has a stately walk about him. There is something about seeing him because he was slain that gives him honor. Slain. That they understand this is God who is all powerful, and yet he's the one that enclosed himself with humanity and had to obey his father and mother and did everything right and then allowed them to crucify him. And then he gave up his life and rose from the dead. And now the Lamb slain is standing in front of them. I don't want to take anything away from that, but I think, you know, just down here on earth, have you ever been to like the 4th of July parades and some of the veterans come through in the parade? And some of them, you know, again, some might be missing arms, missing legs. Some of them are injured. And typically, not all the time, but typically, there's almost like the quiet hush and then an explosion of clapping when you're at the parade. Because there's just something about seeing it. There's something about watching someone who gave up so much. And that is nothing compared to this scene. In Revelation, the Lamb slain, walking up and taking that scroll with such a majestic walk. How does Judah have this kind of testimony or look about him when he goes up in front of Joseph? How is he not just slain right there on the spot? How dare you talk to second in command? Well, there's a part here that pleases Joseph. It says in verse 32 of Genesis 44, it says, "Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. And I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame for before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." I want you to see what just happened. He just made himself as a substitute. Don't get it twisted. Judah has a family. Judah has a wife and kids. He is far from home, and what he basically just said is, to honor my father, I will stay here. Let me take Benjamin's place. I will never again see my family. I will be either enslaved by you, you can do what you want, you can kill me, but that's what I'm doing. I'm offering myself as a substitute for Benjamin because my father cannot handle losing both of them. He barely made it when he lost Joseph. If he loses Benjamin, it will be done for my father. And I am willing to let go of all of my life, my wife, my children, and all that that means. And let me stay here. Let me take the boy's place. That kind of love and respect for his father. No, these guys are not perfect, but in this moment, he's doing the right thing. You can tell this is where Joseph kind of breaks down and he says, listen, I'm Joseph. Because he saw Judah in a changed heart. He saw Judah saying, listen, I'm not doing this again. If it costs me my life, I'm not doing this again. I'm not putting my father through that. Being a substitute. What about us? What are we willing to do to have such a stately walk about us? We are to glorify the Lord with our lives. so that no matter what the cost is, we say, listen, this isn't about me. This is about my Father. This is about my Father. I have to live a certain way. If it means it's my death, okay. If it means I lose out on so much, like family, friends, security, okay. But I cannot, not just openly crush my Father's heart like that. He means too much to me. He's given us eternal life. He has forgiven us when we should never have been forgiven. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings. He has given us gifts. And if it doesn't stir up in your heart this love of, but I've got to make God look good. It's not a decision for me. I have to, because he's so much more valuable to me than whatever the situation I'm dealing with is right here. We would be a people that could have that kind of majestic, stately walk. That when we walk around at our jobs, in our family, at the assembly, or just out in public going grocery shopping, that there is something that people can go, there's something different. They're not attached to too many things down here. There's something else that's motivating them, something else that they're living for. And it seems like they're completely convinced. Completely convinced. Not only should we have a stately walk and boldness like a lion as the Lord had, as Judah had. There's another part here that comes later in Revelation. The roar of a lion. When he opens these seals, the only reason I'm refreshed is because we're going through Revelation at Brantford. Because again, I think sometimes, you know, some of us have never really read that book, but these seals are bad. A lot of stuff's about to happen on earth. And it is the roar of a lion. It's his wrath being poured out. In Proverbs 19, verse 12, it says, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. I forgot exactly what it is scientifically, but it's something like you can hear a lion's roar from 2 miles away. 2 miles away. And I'm going to tell you this. It's intimidating. It's intimidating. I don't want to switch creatures, but I just remember being at a zoo once with a big old tiger. And it was pretty cool. The trainer, I got to like be there when the trainer was there. And every day they go through these exercises and they make the tiger just roar a little bit. And that animal trainer kind of did this hand thing and that tiger roared. And you could tell it was half volume. And I almost peed my pants. And I was behind protective glass. It was the craziest thing I've ever heard. And that was a tiger. Lion's got to be better, right? Sure. Maybe not. So, the point is, the roar of a lion is intimidating. Intimidating. Wrath. In Revelation 6, in verse 15, it says this, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Who can withstand it? That is this awesome Lion of Judah that we love and worship. Wrath is coming, and it's scary. It's scary. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, it would say this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come,
and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The term scepter there refers to their tribal identity and the right to apply and enforce Mosaic laws and adjudicate capital offenses. The Bible would say the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The authority to enforce and apply the law and adjudicate capital offenses. Judah had rights basically given to him by his father at the end there with a blessing. Okay? Wrath is part of this Lion of Judah. But I do want to remind us that he is slow to anger. That this wrath that is about to come is actually slowly building. Revelation, if you want to read it, I don't think we're there again when all this happens, but the wrath that's coming upon the earth is brutal. Brutal. But I also want to let you know that in his mercy, it has been a while, right? So just to be positive, it's been, what, almost 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified and rose again? So why wouldn't God just strike the earth right there, like a week after, saying, hey, you did this, you're done. Just again, the slow to anger, mercies of God that he's waited so long, that he would again give a text, give his word to everyone here on earth, saying this is what's going to happen. God is just, for the up to the very last second, the final bell has to ring and wrath has to be poured. But there's everything in it, as I read in Revelation, just God to the very last second saying, don't do this, believe in me. Don't do this, believe in me. Wrath's coming. Trust me. Trust me. As believers, do we get excited to think that his wrath will be poured out on everyone? That somehow we'll be vindicated, so to speak? I get that feeling. I get the feeling of like, you know what, this world's kind of messed up. And sometimes, if not all the time, Christians are persecuted more than ever. And people lie and all this stuff, and it's just not fair. At least they get what's coming to them. You ever think like that? No, of course not. Once in a while. Maybe once in a while. I got to tell you, again, as we look at this, I don't want it to happen. Yeah, sure. And this goes back into like kind of like what Jude was saying, like, you know what? My life's not as important as bringing this to my father. Like, yes, these things are going to happen. And God is a God of recompense. But there's almost a part where I can start to understand where it's like, you know what, Lord, just be merciful. Let it happen soon. Like, I know you have to do some of these things, but it's enough, Lord. It's enough. We don't need to focus on all of this wrath because as it says so beautifully here in Revelation as well, we can see him as the lamb who was slain instead. We don't have to be angry because the lamb already took all of that wrath. Are we able to hear the voice of the Lord clearly sometimes with all the anger about what's going on? Again, I say we look at him not only as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but as the Lamb that was slain. So that, yes, he promised us you will have suffering, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He has told us that the one in charge of this earth, so to speak, is the father of lies. He has shown us where human nature goes when it is not controlled. Flood, where their hearts were continually evil. And that's where we're going again. I want to stop being shocked. I want to stop being shocked. And just focus on the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will take care of all of that. And he is bold. And so that we would be a people that boldly proclaim, I know this world's a little messed up. I know this world's a lot messed up. But I have found the answer. and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that really, or again, thank you that you are the answer, and increase our faith that we would be even more confident in the fact that when we would share who you are to people, that you are truly the one that can completely change their lives. That people that are just so lost and so misguided and full of anger and hate and hurt and sadness, that you actually can restore that person and revive them and let them live the life that you have always wanted them to live. Thank you so much for doing that with us. Thank you so much for saving us. Where would we be without you? We would probably be like those that sometimes we don't like. Thank you again for your rich mercies, and that they are new every morning. In your name, amen.